We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
And so we are going to be talking about relationships, be talking about being single, marriage, divorce, separated, everything. It's going to be good. And I don't know if I'll be hilarious. I'll try, I guess. I feel like lately my jokes have been not being received so well. I have, I have a very dry sense of humor. I really enjoy like lame one-liners that most people don't find funny, but that's generally my sense of humor. So we'll see. If you don't laugh, you can just smile and nod. So I think you're enjoying it. It makes me feel better about what's happening here today. But this is a very serious subject, so I can't be too funny about it. I'm calling the series Achieving a Happy Home, and today I'm going to be talking about three out of those four words. Achieving a happy home. I assume you can guess which three. Anyone figure out which one it isn't? Hey, all right, clever. Okay, all right. Just checking you guys are still with me, okay? This is a very serious subject. America has suffered an attack against the American family and against the American values of what a family is over the past several decades, and the family has really disintegrated into a mess, and unfortunately, your psychologist isn't going to be able to help you. And so a lot of at least the churches that I grew up going to never even would broach the subject of marriage, of relationships, of divorce, of sex, of these different things. And if you're not going to get it from the church, where are you going to get it from? Dr. Phil or Jerry Springer or, Oprah? Okay. All right. Well, it's different over in England, I guess. But ultimately, you're gonna get this information from somewhere, and if you're not getting it from the church, you're probably getting it from the world. And I don't know about you, but in my relationship with God, I've found that God does everything a whole lot better than the world does anything. Amen? So we're going to go to the Word of God about this subject, but today I'll probably mostly be setting the stage for what I want to be talking about in the coming weeks. And this is February. My wife recommended that we do this series in February because of Valentine's. Relationship stuff for the romantic month, I guess. But that means we only get 4 weeks to do it. And to be honest, I don't think that gives us enough time to take on this whole subject. So I'm not sure what we're going to do yet, if we're going to, my goal this year is to do 12 series, one every month. But if we have to, we might extend this series a little bit into next month, or we might just continue it on our Wednesday nights after this month. So we'll see how far we get in the next 4 weeks. Without further ado, we better get to it. I have a way of, telling stories and talking about what I want to talk about, and before I know it, I don't have time to talk about what I actually need to talk about. And so I'm just going to rebuke myself and move on. So the first word that I want to mention or talk to you briefly about is the last word in this series, Achieving a Happy Home. I want to talk to you about a home. Everybody has a home. And in fact, the word homeless is an impossibility. Homeless people don't exist. Now, here's where you're probably thinking, I knew it, he's a liar. Pastor Jeremiah, I've seen homeless people. Well, really, another word for home is dwelling, or the place that you dwell. So when you think of a homeless person, if you're like me, generally, you think of somebody who's fallen into some sort of unfortunate circumstances. And if you've had any conversations with homeless people, they would probably confirm that to be true. if they're capable of even talking. A lot of homeless people, quote, homeless people, are, you know, addicted to drugs and having other problems. And not that that's everyone. I'm not just generalizing everybody to fit into that group, but a lot of them are. And, you know, you can judge me for that, for saying that, but I've actually gone out and ministered to them and prayed for them. So unless you've done that, I probably know a little better what I'm talking about than some of you. So maybe you've seen homeless people, but until you actually go and minister to them and you're talking to one personality and 3 seconds later you're talking to a different personality and a few minutes later it's another personality and you realize this person, you know, like we call demons passengers, and some people are like a school bus. You know, they got a whole busload of passengers. And I've found that a lot of times that that's probably what's caused those people to become homeless, because ultimately the devil's plan and purpose is to do what? To steal, to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants to mess your life up, you know? And so that's, if you start ministering to the homeless people, you find out real quick that most of the time you're dealing with a demonic. Okay, so you're probably wondering, well, how can you say that there are no homeless people? Well, if homeless people were true, if that was really the case that someone was, quote, homeless, well, then God created Adam a homeless man, right? If you think about it, did Adam have a house that he lived in? No, Adam was homeless, and then he married a homeless woman. So... So you see, you know, and God does everything perfect, right? So you can't say, well, you know, that God created a homeless person. But Adam and Eve, they had a dwelling place, but they didn't have a house. And so the word homeless should actually be houseless. You know, when you see people downtown living under the bridge or under a tarp or something, those people aren't homeless. They're dwelling somewhere, but they are houseless. They don't have a house, or, you know, they move from here to there. And so I think that, I mean, you'll see later on why it's important to have the distinction, because we're talking about achieving a happy home. And was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, were they happy? Were they sustained? Were they taken care of? Before Eve ever even came along, was Adam happy? Before Adam had a spouse, was Adam happy? Was he sustained? Was he content? Was he provided for? Was he enjoying life? So then from that you could say, well then, without a house, you should still be happy. You should still love yourself. You should still have a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. You should still be content and not worried about what other people think about you. You should be confident in who you are. You should know who you're called to be. You should know all of these things without even having a house, without even having a career, without having a spouse, without having these things that most of us consider essential to being happy. And ultimately, when you figure this out, you realize that in the end, your happiness isn't about any of those things. And this is where a lot of people miss it, and this is why a lot of marriages end in disasters, because we go into marriage thinking that when I get married, I'll finally be happy. We get a job because we think when I finally have more money, I'll be happy. We get a new car and a new house, even if it's something that we can't actually afford, and we think when I have that, I'll finally be happy. And you see, our happiness and what we desire is misplaced, because ultimately Adam and Eve were homeless in the Garden of Eden and they were happy. And today we have a lot of people with a lot of things, sometimes with not just one spouse, but they get divorced and get another, and then they get divorced a second time and get another, and they get divorced the third time and they get another, and none of them are still providing happiness, and it's because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Happiness doesn't come from stuff. It doesn't even come from relationships. Those things, once you actually have happiness, true happiness, then those things will add to it. But it's not ultimately where it comes from. And so I think this is where we've so often missed it as a society, is that we're chasing after these things that our culture and that our society tell us are so important to us, when ultimately, if we would actually chase what was really important to us, we would be happy as we are, and then how much easier it would be to be in a successful marriage and in a successful home and have successful relationships and have a successful career, because you're not depending on any of those individual things in order to obtain your happiness, right? You know, because if I'm depending on my spouse to make me happy, what about when she lets me down? What about when, if I'm depending on my career for my confidence and for my self-worth, what about if my company lets me go? You know, and this is what happens. This is why people end up in disasters, because they've misplaced where they receive their joy and their contentment and their happiness from. You see, Adam, he had it. He had happiness. He had joy. He had contentment. He had all of these things. And where did he get it from? His dwelling place with God. You see, God used to come down into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. It says that God was walking in the garden. He was able to come down and fellowship with man. And what was it that caused Adam to lose his happiness, to lose his contentment, to lose all of that? Sin, through the deception of the devil. And how did he deceive him? He tried to tell him, you can have so much more. You can have more knowledge. You can be like God. You can have this. He got Adam and Eve to chase after something that God never wanted them to have. And that's where a lot of people are missing things, is that they're chasing after money, they're chasing after sex, they're chasing after this. If all you want in a spouse is sex, well, you're going to find out very quickly that your relationship isn't going to be going anywhere positive anytime soon. And so as people, unless we learn to find our true happiness from the way that God intended it, we'll never actually achieve a happy home. Amen? So our house is not what we achieve happiness from, but having a house is nice. Amen? I mean, for some people, you know, such as myself, a house isn't as important to you. At least I like to think so myself. I often tell my wife, you know, I'd like to just, you know, try and build a fort out in the woods and see how long I could live in the woods and, you know, just survive out there, you know. But, I mean, I know ultimately that eventually I would want a nice house to live in, even if I had to build something in the woods. So it helps. I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't have a house and you should be houseless. Absolutely not. But I'm just trying to explain that that's not ultimately where our contentment comes from, our joy comes from. Our fulfillment does not come from a house. Let me ask you this. If I took everything away that you had, your relationships, your house, your possessions, everything, if it's just you in, I don't know, Mojave Desert, is that a good one? I don't know. I don't even know where that is. It's the first one that came to mind. If I put you in the middle of an empty desert, besides the fact that you'd be hungry and getting sunburnt, would you be happy with yourself? A lot of people probably not, if you were to be truthful with yourself. We gain our joy, we gain our fulfillment, we gain our sense of worth, we gain our sense of being loved based on our interactions with other people and our interactions with our job and our status in life and our possessions in life. And as long as that remains true, will be weak, because those things can go away. But true happiness, true contentment, true joy, it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why peace is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why love is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. So all of us have a home. It's not just for homeowners. You might not own it. It might just be a room. It might be temporary. Maybe you do own a big house and it's full of people, or perhaps you live just by yourself. You know, I mean, most people have probably had multiple homes. I've had multiple homes in my life. My one home, when I lived in Florida, I called it the Thomas Manor. It was, it's a legend, really. Anybody that knew about the Thomas Manor, they wanted to be there. It was a double-wide trailer in Zephyr Hills, Florida, which is what I say, or where I say, America goes to die, because it's basically just one trailer park after another full of old, retired people that have just one desire in life, which is to play their last game of golf. I know, I shouldn't have said it. Very inappropriate. But we're talking about achieving a happy home. Your home is where you dwell. Your home is where you live. Whether there's other people around you or not, whether you're by yourself or not, whether your home is in a big house or a small house or anywhere else, it doesn't matter. It should be a happy place. And so this is the second thing I want to mention, is that your home should be happy. It's meant to be a place where there's joy, peace, love, and the presence of God. Amen. Who's responsible for that? God or you? We are. We create our environment. When we go home, you can walk into somebody's house and you can feel contention in the air. You can feel strife and unrest in the air. Or you can walk into a home and you just sit down and you just want to spend the rest of the day there. You can feel that. We create that. It's supposed to be a place where I should be able to come and relax and not be worried, not be lonely, not have any problems, regardless of what's going on all around me. If you live alone, you should be happy. You shouldn't be lonely and worried. If you're married, you should be happy and not fighting. If you have children, you should be happy and not stressed out. And all of this comes from somewhere, but all of it requires a lot of effort. And sometimes, based on the way people have grown up, we go into these situations, we go into marriage with expectations of marriage. In marriage, you fight. When you have kids, you're tired and stressed out. A lot of times, that's the way maybe we were raised, and so we think that that's just the way it's always meant to be, until you go to God's book and His instruction, then you find out, well, there is a better way, and it doesn't have to be that way. And sometimes you do that by leaving the example that was laid before you. The Bible says that when you get married, that you leave your mother and your father. I have great parents. I love my parents, and I've learned a lot from them. But if I try to do everything just like my parents in my house, I will not have a happy home. My wife didn't marry my dad. Or my mom, she married me. And so I'm not trying to be my parents. Amen? Some people that are married, that'll solve your problem right there if you just stop talking about mommy and daddy all the time. Husbands, you know, I know your mom had, you know, that meal that you were in love with. Well, stop telling your wife about it. Let her figure her own way out in cooking. You know, even if it's potato salad, compliment her on her potato salad. Can I get an amen? What? All right. You make a great potato salad, sweetheart. She learned it from my mom. I shouldn't have said that last bit. I'm sorry, sweetheart. But seriously, you've improved on it. Oh boy. Sweetheart, I love you. should be a safe place for my wife. She shouldn't be scared of me when I'm at home. It should be a safe place for my children. They shouldn't be scared of dad when he's home, or mom. It should be a safe place for anyone that's there. It should be a place of peace and joy, a place where you can come and that you can rest and be refreshed physically and spiritually. Now, I do understand that sometimes, briefly, for time periods, your living conditions are somewhat out of your control. Maybe you're single and you're, you know, living with roommates or whatever, and there's that phase in life, but just know that that does come to an end. It should come to an end. Maybe your home life is a mess and the easiest thing for you to do is to move out. Now that goes if you're, you know, I'm not talking about moving out of your immediate family, but I'm talking about if you're under certain conditions where there's no peace at the home and you're not living with family, it's not your wife and your kids, maybe the best thing for you to do is just to move. But you have to create an environment around you where your home is a place where you can come into the presence of God, where you can spend time with Him, where you can have peace and joy, but I understand not everyone's house is like that, so sometimes you just have to leave. Often, there is no happiness in the home. Rather, homes are filled with contention, hurt, strife, anger, frustration, distrust, and loneliness. You know, people get married because they're lonely, and a year later, they're lonely again. They're lonely with their spouse, living with them. Because again, your husband isn't meant to solve your loneliness. A relationship is not meant to solve your loneliness. That comes from our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen? But there's all these things that sometimes happen in homes where you don't trust your spouse anymore, you don't want to see your kids because it's going to be an argument, they're going to stress you out, they're going to want this or that, and you just want to get away from it all. That's the way that probably a lot of families and a lot of houses are, and that's obviously not the way that God intended it to be, which is why we're taking the month to talk about this, which is why we're going to give you instruction from God's Word on if that is you, if that is the case, if that's what you're feeling and what you're going through, you can at least learn from God's Word on what you can do and how things can improve, because I'm all about improving. If I'm not improving in something, I have to eventually reflect on what it is that I'm doing that's causing me to not make progress. And in every area of your life, including your family and your home life, you should be making progress. Even if you are living by yourself, even if you are alone, even if you are divorced, even if you are widowed, even if you are having family problems, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are right now, understand that God has a plan for your success, that God has a plan for you to improve, that God has a way out for you. God says in His Word that to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, that He turns all things together for His good. So understand that God has a good plan for you, that God doesn't want you to suffer, that God doesn't want you to have the devil stealing, killing, and destroying from your life, that God wants you to live life abundantly in your home, with your family, with your children, with your parents, with your spouse. Amen? But because of all these negative things that sometimes invade our home, that's why I use the word achieving a happy home with the word ing on the end. Achieving implies that it's something that we're currently working on, right? And I believe that even if we do have a happy home right now, it's still something that we're working on and achieving. Happiness is something that we're continually working toward and something that our adversary is continually working against. It's something that our adversary is continually trying to destroy. If he can destroy the peace and the love and the joy in your home, if he can destroy your marriage, if he can destroy your relationships, if he can destroy these things from you, then maybe he might ultimately even be able to destroy your life. Look what happens when divorce happens. You know, I was just recently talking to someone who's going through a divorce and just talking about how they don't even know where they're having their motivation to live come from. That's ultimately the plan of the enemy at work, is if he can divide your family, if he can divide your marriage, if he can get you to have that relationship come to an end and lives are destroyed from that. Did you know that divorce in America is a $50 billion plus dollar industry? There's 1 million divorces that happen every year. There's a divorce that happens every 36 seconds. That's crazy. It's crazy. And it's intentional. It's not just happen chance that happened that way. It's by design from our adversary. So even if your home is happy right now, life has a way of throwing situations at us that will test how strong that happiness is. Perhaps your spouse loses a job. Perhaps your children that you receive so much joy from grow up and move out and you feel left alone. Perhaps your house is physically destroyed by a storm or something happens to your physical house. Perhaps a family member, or spouse or child passes away and dies. Perhaps you got divorced. Life has a way of throwing situations at us that will test that happiness. Now, it's not that we expect these things to happen, and I'm not saying that, yeah, we're going to have all this bad stuff happen to us. And as children of God, growing in our relationship with Him, growing in the Word of God, growing our faith, these things that I just mentioned should happen less and less. We shouldn't expect to wake up one day and lose our job. We shouldn't expect to wake up and have marriage problems. We should wake up thinking, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm happy that I'm awake today. I'm happy that God's working in my life, that I have an opportunity to breathe today and to share my life with somebody else. That I can come into God's presence today. Amen? We should be living the abundant life that Jesus promised us to live. Yet even if we are living in this way and we're living in the presence of God and we're doing everything that we can to grow in faith and we're walking in unity with God, we can't and we don't have control over other people, over even our own family members. And you can't control what they're going to do. And you can't control every circumstance that happens around you. We're human. I understand that with the Holy Spirit, and you know, I believe that we can come to a place that we are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that the times that you see anything that would resemble a defeat become so few and far between that you don't even remember the last time that you suffered from something. But for the average American Christian, that's a long way away from walking in complete unity with the Holy Spirit to the level that God has called us to be. And even if you look at Paul's life and you look at the life of the disciples, they faced a lot of trials. So even if we are walking with God, we still will likely face storms in our life. And then when those storms come, when the adversary comes and he tries to bring your house down, what will you do? You see, Jesus said it like this. He said that a wise man builds his house on the rock so that when the storm comes, his house will stand strong. And he also said that a fool builds his house on the sand so that, and when the storm comes, that house won't last. It'll be blown away. In both situations, it's when the storm comes. Mark it down in your calendar. A storm is coming. And if your happiness is built around all superficial things and about you know, even good relationships and a career, a house, titles, possessions, if it's based on all of that, it's possible that all of that could come to an end. And then what? You go to your doctor and get more prescription drugs to numb the pain? I mean, you could. We got prescription drugs in America for every single thing, but is that God's best? Is God's best for you just to be numb to the world? I don't think so. I don't think that's an abundant life. I don't think that's thriving. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to live victoriously. He doesn't want you to have to just have another drink, take another pill, do some more drugs, have some more sex. He doesn't want those things to be where you're being gratified from. And yet that's how the enemy deceives us, is to pursue those things. So a storm will come. But if you build your house on the rock, if you build your relationship in Him and on His Word, when that storm comes, you can conquer it. Perhaps you don't have a happy home right now. Maybe the storm has already come and has badly damaged the house that Jesus was speaking about, which reflects your life. it might be on the brink of destruction. Well, this series will give you the building materials that you need in order to be able to fix it and to improve it and to maintain it. And then let me say this. If you fit into this category of someone who feels like, man, life has just tried to make a mess of me, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, sometimes we get into this thing where we have so much self-blame. We just look at ourselves and we feel like we're just worthless. And the devil tries to take our failures and just rub us right into the ground. It's like once you're already on the ground, then he's kicking you while you're down. And so we become so hard on ourselves. But understand this, that the devil and this world we live in is programmed to destroy your happiness. Like I said earlier, the core values of the American family have been under attack. And I mean, I'm sure that's the same in other countries, but we live in America, right? So we'll be dealing with the American family primarily and our values as Americans. Sorry, Sam. But we'll be talking about the American... I mean, you've lived here long enough that you could probably at least... what's it been, like 10 years that you've lived here about? Off and on? Right. So... Even if you are from another country, I believe that you could probably still apply a lot of this to your life. But in America, our family values and the principles that make a successful family have been under attack for years. America was built on family, on having a strong Christian family worldview. And as that worldview has come under attack, you see the disintegration of our society taking place. Life has just become a mess where sin isn't just like not glanced at, where sin is accepted, where sin is promoted, where sin is just thrust into our face and told us that we have to be accepting of it. This is what's happening all around our country. And it's been by design. You know, 99% of television and whatever media outlet is currently popular, it's all social engineering. And so you might think to yourself, well, I'll solve the problem. I'll just stop watching TV. I'll stop, you know, being on social media. I'll cut this out of my life. And that'll solve the problem for you. But everybody else is still watching it. So even if you remove yourself from all that stuff, understand that the people that you're interacting with on a daily basis are being filled with that stuff on a regular basis. Most people are watching more than an hour of television a day. Most people are spending hours and hours of their time on all these different social media platforms where they're being filled with socially engineering material. I think that was not the proper... sentence structure, but you can, you know, get the point of what I was trying to say. A proper Englishman could... you weren't even watching. You weren't even listening. You were writing. Okay, I'll rebuke you later privately. But even if you choose to not let this... I'm just teasing. Even if you choose to let this world, if you remove yourself from those influences on you, when you go to work, those people that you're going to be dealing with, they're full of it. When you send your kids to public school, they're full of it. Everywhere you go. You know, most kids, you know, I'm not even saying adults, most kids have been exposed to pornography by the time they're a teenager. You know, I was on the school bus in third grade the first time some kid walked up to me and I'm just sitting there minding my own business and some little punk walks up with a magazine and just shoves it in my face, Naked Lady. You know, even if that type of thing doesn't happen, we're on, you know, anything where you're at. I mean, goodness, like, you go to the beach today. I mean, don't go to the beach in Europe. I love Europe. But you go to the beach in Europe. I mean, there's no telling what you're going to see. Everywhere you go, I mean, you're being exposed to that kind of stuff. How is that setting our children up for a successful marriage? It's everywhere. And I'm just picking on that one thing, but anything that the filth that is out there is being thrust in front of our faces, it's being thrust into our senses, it's being thrust all over the place. I mean, you can't listen to music, you can't watch a movie without hearing cuss words, without hearing filth, without hearing perverted stuff. All of this stuff is out there. And even if you cut it out of your life, the people around you are being filled with it, and they're going to try to, you're going to eventually tick people off if you don't just go with the flow. You make people mad if you stand out and you're different. And so when all of society is going this way and divorce is just normal and sex outside of marriage is just normal and popping pills is just normal, and you say, no, I'm going to wait until I get married. And you say, no, I'm going to fulfill the call of God on my life. And you say, no, I'm going to live a pure life. And you're going to say, no, I don't need outside intoxicants coming into my body. You're going to tick people off. You don't even have to try to make this world upset. You don't even have to go out there with a sign at the intersection and say, God is coming and you're going to hell. You can just live a life and you'll tick them off. You can just live the life that God has called you to, and just by being a good Bible Christian, you're going to tick people off. And you know who you're going to tick off the most? Is probably weak, lame Christians that aren't actually living a Christian life, but they want to call themselves Christian and then live like the world. Because when they see someone that's actually living the godly life that they know they should be living, they're like, oh man, this guy, there's just too much light coming off of him. Let's just put it a little dimmer. You know, now you can get those dimmer lights where you can control how dim your light is. You know, I mean, tone it down just a little bit. We don't want to shine too brightly. That's off-putting. Man, the brighter you shine, you tick religious people off, you tick Christians off, and you might tick some worldly people off, but honestly, worldly people, they're more likely to just be like, hey, I want some of that. That looks good. I didn't know you could be happy without sleeping around. I didn't know that you could be happy without alcohol. I didn't know that you could be happy without hydrocodone or whatever it is. It's like, people are filled up on drugs. People are filled up on nonsense. It's just all out there. And all of this is coming against our American family, our Christian families. What is TV, movies, media, how do they portray the American father in a family? A bumbling idiot. He can't hold a job. He can't get his life together. He's got to start a daddy daycare, right? How do they portray the woman? I'm a strong, independent woman. I don't need no man, right? I mean, they're going out. They're getting a career, you know? And so eventually, you know, I mean, you look back at American society, 70, 80 years ago, where women were at home and they were raising their kids and there was no problem with it. Today, it's like women feel like it's an inferior thing to be called a stay-at-home mom. Almost an insult. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. So if that's the case, what are we doing? Who's raising our kids? If all the ladies, you know, we gotta... Sorry, I just embraced that. You know, I include myself with you, but I shouldn't have. You got to be careful of that this day and age. So, so if we're going to send our kids to be raised by somebody else because I'm pursuing my career, who's raising my children? I promise you, it's not some Bible believing, some Word of God quoting, Holy Spirit filled Pentecostal Christian, even though that would be great. But more than likely, it's some complete unregenerate, filthy person raising my children. But society has programmed us to make, you know, women strong, independent, don't need no man. You know, and look, ladies, if you want to go out and get a job, I'm not telling you shouldn't get a job. I'm not saying you can't have a career. I'm not, like, trying to, like, get all the ladies here to hate me and, think that I'm just, like, so old school and I just want you home peeling potatoes and changing diapers or whatever. I'm not saying that you have to do that. But what's more important to you 20 years from now when your children are grown up? That your children are serving the Lord, or that now you have to add them to the church prayer list to try and get them saved? Because You know, you sent them to school, and then after school they went to daycare, and then by the time they got home from daycare, both they're wiped out and jacked up on sugar, and then you're wiped out from your job, and your husband's wiped out because he's a bumbling idiot and can't get himself together, and can't hold a job, and so now what? I mean, you're going to come home in the last 2 hours of your night, you're going to impart godly values into your kids? I don't think so. You're turning the TV on, and then you're going to sleep. So the kids are the ones that are really the collateral damage in all of this. They're the ones that are suffering. I would rather take $30,000 less in my family and know that my children are going to serve God than grow up in a family that, you know, I trusted my kids to the public schools in New York State. Kids know how to put a condom on a banana, but they don't even know how to, you know, do a budget. Write cursive. You know, I mean, our school system is so messed up. Our school systems are not preparing our children to succeed in life. Name me a school where they're teaching their kids time management, how to communicate and articulate clearly in front of other people, where they're teaching them skills that are essential for jobs, to make a company want to hire them. They're just wasting time most of the time, and then what are they feeding them? They're jacking them up on sugar. You know, if you would just cut the sugar out of kids' diet, I guarantee all the kids that have, quote, ADD, if you'd stop giving them just junk all the time and gave them, you know, broccoli, I'm sure that a lot of their problems would go away. Right? You wake up, you give them a Pop-Tart and a bowl of sugary cereal and a cup of sugary juice. It's all day long they're on sugar. You know, and like you're sending them to school, I promise you, like, I grew up eating school lunches. It's scary stuff. So when I went to school, it's like I can either take my $1.10 and spend it on that slop, or I can buy Nutty Bars, cookies, and an ice cream. What do you think I'm buying? Nutty Bars, cookies, and ice cream. Oh, when I was in school, I was a smart businessman when I was in fifth grade. I would get a dollar, but lunch cost me 90 cents, and ice cream was 50 cents. So Monday through Friday, I saved that extra 10 cents, and Friday was ice cream day. It's my German engineered brain. I couldn't get away from it, even as a little kid. You know, even in the 90s when TV was innocent, like they still were. How many movies did I grow up as a kid watching where it was just, you'd see the parents in divorce? It was just normal, as normal it is today to see a gay person on TV. And so it's social engineering. They're putting these values into us constantly. And like I said, even if you're like, fine, I just won't watch it, everybody else around us is. And so it's not just a you and me problem, though if we can just fix you and me, we're doing great, but there's still a whole country of people that are in a mess. And because no one's even going to talk to them like I'm talking this morning. You know, you get in trouble like for talking like this in church. I'll probably have to talk to the pastor after the service. I'll talk to the speaker and say, if you talk like that again, you will not be invited back. But so, you know, we have the shows that portray the, quote, modern family. You know, I mean, there's a show, The Modern Family. What is the modern family? Everybody's divorced. Everybody's messed up. They're gay. They're this. They're that. Nothing about it is normal. And this is what America is being filled up with. So even if you are not even a Bible-quoting Christian, but you just have a good, solid family, where your kids love God and you go to church on Sunday and you love Jesus and you're not even going out and telling everybody about Jesus, but just being a good Christian family, you're going to tick people off just by existing. Because it's going against the current. It's going against the tide. Everything is pushing that we're all just a mess. But that's not God's plan for our family. But after 50 years of constant 50 plus years of constant bombardment of what the world's agenda is, of what the devil's agenda is for the American family, it's run completely rampant to the point of where over $50 billion are being spent every year on divorces. My wife told me a statistic that in New York City, more African-American children are being aborted than are being born. Do you know how sick that is? And all around our country, you know, I mean, now New York State passed, what, partial birth abortion? What is it? It's not through, but they're working on it. It's disgusting. But I mean, our society is becoming more and more wicked. You know, we always say here, it's easier to raise godly children than repair adults. And raising godly children takes effort. And your kids are here on Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night, but they're with you the rest of the time. And when you get to eternity, what's going to matter to you? That your kids are there with you or that you had a little extra income? I mean, some people, I know people that literally work a job so that they can afford daycare. Is it worth it? You know, and again, it might sound like I'm just picking on the ladies, but really, it's our society, and it's the thing as a whole, that the family structure has just been so messed up that there is no representation of a godly marriage at home, that men, boys, don't grow up knowing how to treat women because they didn't see their father treating their mom right. It's all messed up. And unless you and I decide that we're going to do something different, that we're going to be something different, that we're going to get in the Word, that we're going to find out God has a better way, that we're going to live righteous, that we're going to be different, and I don't care what this world's doing, that we're going to be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? And that's what it takes. It's going to take us to stand up and say, you know what? I don't care if spanking's illegal in this state. I'll drive somewhere else and spank them where it is. Whatever the case may be. I know, you know, maybe I just ruffled your feathers because I said spanking. Well, the Bible says he who spoils the rod or spares the rod spoils the child. Sometimes I just spank Zara out of principle. I don't even know she's done something wrong. Zara, come on. It's I don't want you to be spoiled when you grow up. Just whack. Sometimes you just see that look on her face and you know she hasn't had a spank in a while. She needs something. And it's illegal for public schools to spank your kids. So, you know, and where are they getting spanked then? If not by you. You know, I mean, I understand that spanking isn't the only method to discipline your children and that you always do it in love. I promise you, every time I spank my daughter, I tell her I love her. I spank her, or I ask her what she did wrong, and if she doesn't tell me, I tell her what she did wrong. She's two, so her capabilities of comprehending that isn't always the best. So I tell her, this is what you did wrong, you're not allowed to do it. I spank her, and then I love her. I tell her I love her. I make her give me a kiss. If she won't give me a kiss, I spank her again, and then she gives me a kiss. And there's a nerve. It runs from right here up to right here. It goes from your butt to your brain. And somehow when you hit that nerve, it just does something in their little brain. And they figure things out. Oh, I wasn't supposed to do that. I won't do that again. And so, you know, I mean, we're going to talk about parenting this month because our kids, they need godly parents. And they need parents to teach the Word of God and live the way the Word of God instructs them to. Amen? So the world has stacked up opposition against you and me and our Christian worldview. It hates the way we think. It hates the way we believe. If you don't believe me, even if you don't agree with this, go tell somebody that, you know, you're not gonna inject your kids with drugs. Even if you disagree with that, just tell them. Watch how mad they get. If you don't do things the way the government tells you to live, as if we should really trust our government. I don't know about you, but I don't have 1 ounce of trust for my government. I'm not of that kingdom. I'm from a different kingdom. Amen. Amen. And so I'm not going to live the way the government tells me to do, even if they tell me it's healthier. How do I know? I mean, who did they test it on? I mean, there's so much junk that our society tries to tell us that we have to do. And if you do something different, you're just going to tick people off. And I think, you know, I just don't care anymore. Let them be mad. But I'm going to live the way that God instructs me to live. Why do I got to vaccinate my 1-year-old? I mean, now I think it's even at the hospital. They were trying to vaccinate our daughter for HPV, for sexually transmitted diseases. We asked the nurse, how would it be possible for her to have a sexually transmitted disease right now? Well, it's for later. Well, why would I prepare my daughter to be a screw-up? Why would I prepare my daughter to be going around and contracting sexually transmitted diseases? You know, why would I inject myself even with the flu virus? You know, that's me believing that flu is coming and that I'm susceptible to it. If I know who I am as a child of God, I know that I'm not susceptible to flu. The flu can't touch my body. And if it tries to, I'll run it off in Jesus' name. But you can't live like that in this world. Even in most churches, they'll tell you you're crazy. No, you gotta, you know, what about the other kids? You gotta vaccinate them because of other kids. I'm telling you, I know families that vaccinate their kids. Their kids are always sick. And I'm not telling you what you should do. You can vaccinate or not vaccinate. You're not gonna bother me. I don't care. But for me, I can count on one hand the number of times that my daughter's been sick in 2 years. I probably don't even need a full hand. Every now and, like, I would say maybe twice or three times she's had, like, a runny nose or something. She doesn't get sick. Is she of a superior genetic heritage? No. It has nothing to do with anything in the natural. We pray over our daughter every night, and I say, Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Father God, that my daughter is blessed and that because she's blessed, she's healthy. She can't be a blessing to this generation if she's sick, so I thank you that my daughter is healthy. I thank you that she's blessed, and if she's blessed, she can't be sick. If she's blessed, she can't be broke. I thank you that my daughter is growing up to change this world. We pray over our daughter like that. And so she doesn't get sick. Amen? So what do I need to inject my, you know, precious daughter full of stuff with? You don't even know what's in that stuff. And again, I didn't even mean to get off on vaccinations. This is a very touchy subject. I know some people are probably already mad at me about that. And if you are, just pretend I didn't say anything about it, okay? It's just a crazy pastor's opinion, and you can't really trust it, all right? So just do some, you know the research you've done, so just trust that. That's fine. I don't care what you want to believe. I'll believe the word of God versus what any government tells me. But the Christian worldview is under attack, and it's got the odds stacked up against it. But I don't care, because the Bible says, Jesus said it in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what society is doing, what they're saying, what's going on in television, we've decided that we will be victorious through Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've been through, what traumatic events have taken place in your life, what happened to you as a child. I don't care what family life is like right now. You can make a decision today that I'm going to do things God's way and that things will improve. Nothing gets worse when you do things God's way. I don't know if you've noticed that, but whenever you decided to make a stand for the kingdom of God and you said, you know what, I'm going to pursue God more, even though the world might freak out and they might try to come at you, you and your life, you get better. Everything around you, you know, for me, I don't care what attack comes. I know I'm confident in my relationship with God, and it doesn't matter what's going around me, I'm happy. Because my happiness isn't being derived from any of these things anyway. Amen?
Amen.
So unless we build a firm foundation in God and in His Word, and we live like we're founded in God and in His Word, these relentless forces that are against us will take us out. I just wanted to present that today, that you know that everything in society is working against you. School systems are working against you. The government's working against you. The TV's working against you. The internet, it's all programmed to destroy you, to get you into the world. I'm not saying we can't use it and we can't benefit in certain ways from it, but in general, the devil is the god of this world, and he's using the world's way to get to us and try to destroy our values as Christians. And the church at large has led it. But when we build our foundation in God and in His Word, we can change that. Unless we learn to love, unless we learn the love of God, how can we love ourselves? Unless we learn the love of God, how can we love our spouse or our children and our neighbors? When you love with God's love, You will want God's best for yourself, you'll want God's best for your spouse, you'll want God's best for your children, and you'll want God's best for your neighbor. When you want God's best, you won't settle for anything less than you deserve. You won't marry some loser. You won't run your spouse down. You will raise your kids the way that God intends, and you will live life abundantly. Amen. So whether your house is big or small, many or just you, you and yours can live with the Lord and live victoriously. And so, in closing, I'll leave you with this question. Where does it all begin? In Matthew 22 and verse 36, let's read this together. Matthew 22 and verse 36. The lawyers, the ones who knew the law, they came to Jesus and they said in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what we're going to talk about this month, because it all begins here with these two great commandments. The first one is loving God, and then loving yourself, and then loving your neighbors. Now, I'm going to assume that you're already in a relationship with God, that you love Him, that you spend time with Him in His presence, that you're building yourself up in His Word and in faith, and you spend time in prayer. See, without these things, we can't have any of the other things. We can't love ourselves if we don't love God. It's like Adam. When he was in the garden and he was with God in His presence, he had everything that he needed. He was sustained. He didn't even have clothes on. The dude's walking around a garden butt naked, but he was happy. He had all that he needed. He didn't have a house where he had to go home and he had to put all of his stuff in. He didn't have a car to drive him around. He didn't have any technology. He just had a garden. But he had God, the presence of God. That was all he needed. And that's ultimately where we get our satisfaction from. So if you don't have that, the rest that we're going to talk about this month won't really matter, because that's where it all begins, is having this love relationship with our Heavenly Father. But assuming that we have that, I'll move on to the second thing that is mentioned here. He said in that verse, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So you're probably thinking the second thing in that list is loving your neighbor, but it's actually not. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." You can't love your neighbor then until you love yourself. So even it wasn't second in order, it's actually the second thing that you have to do. You cannot love your neighbor until you love yourself. And then once you love yourself, you can love your neighbor. And let me ask you this, who's your closest neighbor? If you're married, it's your spouse and your children. And then after that, it's the people that are close around you. But my closest neighbor is my wife. closer to me than even my daughter. And so if I'm not taking care of loving my closest neighbor, why should I think that I should be spending time loving other people? I first need to, and I won't love my neighbor until I love myself. And that's not an egotistical, selfish love. It's not an arrogant love. It's the love of God. And so when I can love myself as God, as the man that God's called me to be, then I can begin to love my spouse. And then as I love my spouse, and then I move to my children and love them. And love them isn't just hugging and kissing and all the ooey-gooey stuff. Sometimes, like I said earlier, loving them is giving them a good spank. I'm talking about my children, not my wife. You know, love happens in different ways. Amen. We'll leave it at that. But so, you have to love yourself, and then you love your neighbor. But it all begins with loving God. So let me ask you that question again. If we took everything that you had, if we took it all away, your house belongs, your families, would you still be happy with yourself? Would you still love living? Or would you be sad? Would you be frustrated? Would you be lonely? Would you, if you can't love yourself, then you're never really going to be able to love your neighbor. And if you want to find out more about that, you'll have to come back next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that though there's this world that we live in, and though that our adversary, the devil, has programmed this world to work against us and try and destroy life the way that you've created it, that though he's trying to destroy the abundant life that you've promised us, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, your word, your precious promises, God, that cause us to live victoriously. I thank you that by your word we know that we always come into victory. I thank you that by your word we can learn to love God. To love like you love, to love our spouse, to love our children, to love our neighbors, to love ourselves. God, I thank you that this month that we're gonna improve in our love for you, for ourselves, and for those around us as we learn about what you say about relationships that we live with our families, and with those around us. God, I thank you that you're always changing us from glory to glory into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. And that glory is even reflected through our lives, through our families, and through our home. Jesus, I thank you that you're going to use this message to change our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and if you believe that, say amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.